Old Testament reading today comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. The seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man with unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" I said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." This is the word of the Lord.
Our New Testament reading today is from Luke 5, 1 through 11. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full of fish they began to tear. A shout for help brought the partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "O Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. So I want you to imagine for a minute that this week you discover a lump under your skin. And you're a little disturbed by it, so you get a doctor's appointment and call the doctor. And she schedules an appointment with you. And you go and see her, and when you go, she says, "What's the problem?" And you say, "Well, there's this lump under my skin." And she says, "Well, that looks like it could be a tumor, and I think we should biopsy it and see whether or not it is cancerous." And you say, "You know, I've been doing some reading on WikiHealth, and I think we should try antibiotics instead." Preposterous, right? Are we going to tell the doctor how to do their job? I love this story we just read because it is precisely something like this, where Jesus is stepping into a fishing boat and telling fishermen how to fish. One of them is better at this than the other, right? I mean, from what we know, Jesus was probably some form of laborer, a carpenter, or, you know, might be better at making tables. This is a little bit like Peter going into the wood shop and saying, "Hey, Jesus, you built your chair wrong." You probably had this happen in whatever area of life you are a professional in, right? There's people who walk in, waltz in, and start thinking that they know how to do what you do better than you and will just be happy to explain to you the right way to do your job. Thanks, Jesus. That's this story is kind of... It's fun and playful. Like, Jesus is teaching people, and if there's so many people there, which is a beautiful thing in itself. Whatever Jesus is saying is something so attractive and powerful. It calls it the Word of God. I believe it is this message, like Luke was just saying, that Jesus is here to heal, to bring liberation, to proclaim God's favor for us. But this is something that there are so many people present for, that Jesus gets crowded back and, brilliant solution, I'm going to step back in the boat and they'll be held by the shore, and cool. So Jesus is done with this, and the text doesn't even seem to be too fixated on whatever it is Jesus is saying to them. It cares more about this story at the end, where Jesus tells Peter, and these words are some of my favorite, "Now go out where it is deeper." We'll get back to that. There's some stuff there. "Let down your nets and catch some fish." And of course, Simon says, and he's trying to do this gently, "Master, we were fishing all night and we didn't catch anything." Now, for those of you who've gone fishing, why fish at night? What are you fishing with? A net. Guess what fish have? Eyes. Having tried to catch fish with nets for a lot of my life, fish don't like going in nets. Their IQs of 3 are more than enough to tell them net bad, not net good. You fish at night because the fish can't see the nets as well at night. You have a way better chance. We'd do this too. We'd go out at night fishing and we'd have a flashlight and we could catch stuff at night we could never catch during the day because, yeah, they just can't see as much. And the light will blind them and you scoop them up with the net while they're watching the light. It works so much better. If you have a chance of catching a fish, it's going to be at night. If you go out during the day, the fish are going to see the net. They're going to be like, ooh, net bad, not net good. Let's go that way. So when Jesus says, and not only that, but guess where fish tend to congregate? Where there's food, which is along the shore by rivers, where there's stuff. Out in deep water, there's a lot less marine life than there is where it's shallow. So when Jesus says, hey, Peter, take your boat out in the middle of the day and let your net down in the deep water, Peter's thinking, this carpenter hath not a clue. But he does it, right? I mean, he's like, all right, fine. I'll go along with this idiot carpenter's fishing suggestions. And of course, inexplicably, the nets are filled to bursting. Incredible twist in the story where this is obviously not based on the skill of the fishermen. And Peter realizes this. There's this incredible catch beyond their wildest imaginations. Takes two boats and it almost sinks them both. And they get back to shore and Peter says, wow, this was obviously miraculous. This is the work of God. I am a sinful person. I am not worthy to be involved in whatever Jesus is doing here. And Jesus' response is beautiful too. Stop it. Don't be afraid. Fear not. I am inviting you into something even bigger and better than fishing for fish. We are going to fish for people. There are some really, I think, powerful take-homes from this story. One, God wants good for us, right? Like what God is asking Peter to do, which of course to Peter seems somewhat ridiculous and ineffective, is something where Jesus here is blessing Peter immensely. He's giving him this incredible, bountiful catch. That Jesus very much seems to want to teach Peter that God is after Peter's good. But there's also something here that I think matters for all of us, that God is calling Peter into something beyond Peter, right? Going out, I love the go out where it's deeper. That this is a call that I think God gives to all of us. That what God is inviting Peter into is, one, beyond Peter's previous skill set. It doesn't fit with what he's learned to do so far. It is beyond Peter's comfort zone, what he thinks is natural, normal, or going to work. That God is often inviting us into something that is beyond us. God wants our good. God is often inviting us into something deeper. And three, Like Isaiah, Peter feels unworthy of this, but God is inviting Peter into something bigger, the work of God, right? Beyond, this is not about the fish. In fact, the story kind of makes that clear. They get back, and what do? They have this incredible catch of fish, and they walk away. It's not about the fish. God is seeking to bless us, but it is about something more and deeper, and they get that they are invited into this work of God in the world. That Isaiah story is actually one of my favorites in the entire Bible. It is profound. It starts out with a simple sentence. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. King Uzziah was, he'd been king for 52 years, which is a really long time back then. But he'd been a fairly controversial and it had been an unstable reign. He had attempted to take over the priesthood and offer the sacrifices himself. He caught leprosy for it. He ended up being kind of in house confinement for the last 12 years of his reign while the kingdom was in this incredibly uncertain, who knows what's going to happen. There was a lot of contention and instability, completely unlike anything we face now. And we very much tend to have this assumption that we will see God when everything is neat and tidy and in order and put right and we have the space for it. But it isn't, and when a king died back then, this is of course incredible instability because that is when you don't know who's grabbing for power and who takes over and there's different claims to the throne. And let me read this first sentence again. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. When does God show up? In the middle of the chaos, in the middle of the uncertainty, in the middle of the controversy, Isaiah catches this vision of the God of the universe. And it's a pretty powerful theophany, right? He sees the hem of God fill the temple in a way that overwhelms it. He sees these seraphim, and they are singing, calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." We're going to sing that song in a minute. Just hold on to that. Holy, kodesh, in Hebrew is a fascinating word. It can mean both other, and that God is this, holy is this thing that is transcendent and beyond and sacred. And of course, you know this, like for the Hebrews, for the Jews, holiness is inherently associated with God. And it was the epicenter of God's presence on earth is temple, right? You probably might have grown up with this if you grew up in church, that this is sacred space, right? And didn't you guys get told, like, don't run in the sanctuary?
Yes.
Was it just me? Why? Because it's holy.
Because it's holy.
Right? That you're supposed to, like, whisper. This is sacred. This was very, very much how, in fact, magnify that by about 1,000 times, is how the Jews felt about their sanctuary, about their tabernacle. In fact, you all got to walk into the sanctuary today. If you were Hebrews and you lived then, you would not have been able to walk into the sanctuary. The temple, in fact, who got to go into the temple? The priests. And the priests only went in there. They were on 1 week a year. Usually each priest was assigned to a rotation that had about 1 week a year that they were on duty. And usually one priest would only go in once during that week. Or I mean, any given priest would only go in once. And then, because that was holy. If you were a normal Israelite, you only got to go into the courtyard. Well, you were an Israelite male, you got to go into the courtyard. If you were an Israelite female, they had the court of the women after they built the temple. Solomon's temple had a court of women. And if you were a Gentile, you couldn't even go that far. The only person, the epicenter of God's presence, the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, only the high priest went in there, and only once a year and with great trepidation because it was holy. It was sacred. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. Do you catch the profound switch here? Instead of seeing some places as sacred and some places as not, some places as God being present and some places as not, Isaiah has a vision of God being everywhere. The whole earth is full of his glory. Wow. This, of course, changes everything, right? Where do we go to see our God if the whole earth is full of his glory? Of course, wherever we are, if we open our eyes, we see God. This is this incredible, profound invitation into seeing this world, seeing ourselves, what is going on here in this very different light. As opposed to some spaces being sacred and some spaces not, some people being holy and some people not, this is an invitation into seeing all of this as infused with God. How would that change your life? What if you saw every relationship in your life as being holy? What if you saw every space and place, not just church? What if work was holy? How does that change your interaction there? I mean, we take much more care when we recognize we're dealing with something holy, right? I mean, that was kind of the point, is we're going to do this with intention and respect and with treating it as something of value. What if each person in our lives we saw as holy? Because indeed, this is precisely what Jesus is inspiring Peter with as well, right? Come and I will teach you to fish for people. That God's involvement in this world is very much this connection of the holy in all of us and calling that forth. Like Isaiah being invited into this vision of seeing God everywhere, Peter is being invited into precisely the same thing, this vision of seeing God in all people. Let us go and fish for men and women, for humans, because God's presence is in all of them. This is God shockingly inviting us into a bigger experience of this world, that all the earth is full of the Lord's glory. You've probably had experiences where you've felt this and sensed this. I got one yesterday morning when I went running in Upper Park in Chico. It's this park that goes up into the mountains, and there's it's wilderness, but there's streams and cliffs and waterfalls, and it was this cloudy day where everything was gray, and the birds sing different songs when it's cloudy. They kind of chirp and stay a little lower. The acorn woodpeckers have a much more subdued call than when it's sunny. But the stream was perfectly clear. It's cold this time of year, and there's no bacteria in it. And you can see it from on the cliffs on top of it, crystal clear, the little rocks underneath it. And all of this is proclaiming the glory of the Lord. The green shoots of grass coming through where the fire had burned. The oak leaves still hanging on. All of this proclaiming, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The earth is full of his glory. What if you are invited into that too? What if it's not just Isaiah and Peter, but each one of us that God is inviting to go out where it is a little deeper? Beyond the experience we have had of God up to this point and into something more, something beyond what our skill set or our personal holiness may qualify us for, that like Peter, even though we might feel unworthy and not up to it, that God is saying to us too, don't be afraid. Come, let's go on this adventure together. Let's go fish for people. Step into this incredible glory of all things that I want you to be a part of. I think God is seeking to use each one of us in each conversation, in each relationship, to bring his presence, his love, his glory, to call that forth in the people around us, to be a part of this incredible creation that is proclaiming how good God is. I had this crazy story happen to me when I was on my way back to seminary. My mom lived in Lincoln, Nebraska at the time, and I had just finished pastoring a church in Seattle, and I was going to seminary in Michigan. So I stopped by my mom's house in Nebraska on my way, and to the Union College where I'd graduated from. And as I was walking out of my mom's office, I saw one of my old college classmates across the ad building in a different room. And I walked in there and was like, "Seth, how you doing? I hadn't seen him for years. How's it going?" And he's like, "I'm doing great. What are you up to?" I'm like, "Well, I'm on my way back to Andrews. I'm going to seminary starting next week." And I had been paying attention, but there was this other two girls in the corner who'd been kneeling down praying. And they overheard Seth and I talking. One of them got up and said, "Excuse me, what did you just say?" And I was like, "I'm going to Andrews." She's like, "I was just praying because I needed a ride to Andrews." Kind of cool. I did not go in there to give her a ride to Andrews, right? I just saw Seth. I was just, hey. But what a cool thing to be in, to be able to walk in there and to randomly be able to provide precisely what she was praying for and needed. I love this story because, man, that wasn't my intention. Like, I was just doing my day. But it's such a revelation of how much I think God wants to incorporate every single one of. What if I was a little more aware of those potential connections everywhere? That the person who's walking into your business, the person, well, maybe it's even closer, the little baby who woke me up 15 minutes after I went to sleep last night. What if every single one of these is this potential to pour the love and presence of God and be involved in the glory of God in each thing that we do? That's bigger than fishing for fish. That's fishing for people. Let's sing our closing song. Let's sing Holy, 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 our response to a good